The Old Testament reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to run from his way, turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness, and the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely die, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice, see that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all baptized under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to God. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, at our house, we get a lot of junk mail. One of the things, unsolicited things that we receive is a copy of the Pacific Lutheran University Alumni Magazine. And the cover story of a recent edition was about PLU's efforts to attract first-generation college students, students from families where no one's ever graduated from college. And reading some of those articles, I was reminded of my buddy Mike. We were students at PLU together, we played football together, and appeared on the Chuck Barris Gong Show together. I've mentioned him before. He was his class president in high school and an outstanding three-sport athlete. And he sang in the choir, and he was an excellent student. And he was the first ever in his entire family to go to college. His dad had an eighth-grade education. The family was extremely proud of Mike. It was the tradition at PLU after the football games for the players to invite into the locker room their families and friends. And before anyone took a shower, for often an hour, everyone would sit in a circle and players or guests would take turns speaking to the group. And often family members were introduced. And I remember very clearly after one game, Mike brought his dad into the locker room. Mike was about 6'3", and his dad was about 5'5", and other than that, they were almost identical twins. It was strange. But Mike was sitting on the floor, and his dad was standing behind him. And Mike introduced his dad, and from the floor, he twisted and reached up and grabbed his dad's arm to introduce his dad. "My dad, Eddie." And then he went on describing what his father meant to him, and tears rolled down Eddie's face. It's unspeakably traumatic for a family to lose a child, but when Mike was killed in an industrial accident 2 years later, the summer before his final year at PLU, a big question just hung there. Mike's mom, in particular, was a very devout Christian. How could God allow this to happen? Was it some kind of punishment for Mike or his family? Was somebody lacking faith? Where is God? You know, all three of our readings today refer to tragedy. The most shocking incident comes from our epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians 10. It refers to an event that's described in greater detail in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 25. And it happened during the time when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. Over and over again, God had directed Moses to prohibit the people from mixing with the tribes who lived in the desert region that the Israelites were traveling through. God did not want them to intermarry, and this is why. God knew the Israelite men would adopt the pagan gods of foreign wives. But despite repeated warnings, the Israelite men began consorting with the Moabite and Midianite women, and soon were participating in sacrifices to their gods. As a result, a deadly plague came over the Israelites until Moses and his leaders began punishing the idolaters with death. But that episode involved a very specific issue in the unique situation of Moses leading the people into the promised land. And it was not without warning. It's maybe analogous to a doctor warning his patient that he better quit smoking or there will be consequences. And when he doesn't quit and there are consequences, the patient dies. In the same way, the incident in our epistle lesson can't be described as random tragedy. It's a consequence. But in our gospel lesson today, Jesus learned about a tragedy that appeared to be truly random. He was told that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, had executed a group of Galilean Jews in the Jerusalem temple. They were placed on the altar and slaughtered by Roman soldiers, their blood washing across the altar along with the blood of the animals they had brought in to be sacrificed. And the question posed to Jesus was, why would God allow this to happen in his own temple? Galileans from the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee were looked down upon by Jews from Jerusalem, even though Jesus himself was a Galilean Jew from Nazareth. The implication in the question was that God allowed these Galilean Jews to be murdered because they were especially sinful. Well, in response, Jesus brought up another tragedy. This one involving Jews from Jerusalem, not Galilee. Jews from Jerusalem who had been killed when a tower in the original wall surrounding Jerusalem, the Tower of Siloam, collapsed. The point Jesus was making was this. Tragedy can strike anyone. It's not a question of sinfulness or righteousness. The truth is, we live in a fallen world. Not only is humankind infected with original sin and incorrigibly self-centered, but our world is rife with tragedy. That's why it's important to repent, meaning have a change of mind, a change of mind about God, to trust in God, because stuff happens. Life in this world is temporary, but life in heaven is eternal. For us who suffer, it's important to remember that God entered our world and suffered and died as a mere mortal, just like us. He has experienced what you experience and promised to love and care for you, promised to never leave you or forsake you. Read 1 Peter 5:7, or Hebrews 13:5, or Romans 8:28. You know, at the end of our gospel lesson, speaking about repentance, a change of mind, Jesus told a parable about a fig tree. What's the point? The fig tree wouldn't bear fruit. The owner of the tree wanted to cut it down, but the gardener talked him into giving it a chance. I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, I'll give it what it needs to be fruitful. If that doesn't work, then you can cut it down. The fig tree represents you and me. So what do we need to be fruitful? Meaning to live a life of repentance and faith and love for your neighbor. What do you need? If we were trees, one way to attempt to increase our fruitfulness would be to demand that we do what we're supposed to do. Bear fruit. So I would stand in front of the tree and I would demand that it bear fruit. Come on, bear fruit. That's one method we could try. But I suspect that it would be just about as effective with you and me as it would be with a tree. In other words, not very effective. The other method that we could try to improve the fruitfulness of a tree is to fertilize it, to nurture it, to water it regularly. Well, what would that look like with you? How could you be nurtured and fertilized? Well, rather than be reminded of your obligations, this would be different. Rather than even being equipped with strategies to improve yourself, you could be invited to relax and marinate in God's mercy. You could be reminded regularly that Christ died for you, died to pay the penalty for your sin. So you are forgiven. In fact, not only are you forgiven, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, given to you, credited to you. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. You're loved by God beyond measure. You could be reminded that you're going to heaven. In other words, you could hear the gospel over and over again. Last week I quoted my friend Laurel from Yakima, and I'm going to do it again. She said, "I can't hear the gospel enough because there's a big part of me that can't or won't believe that it's true. It's too wonderful." That's not just Laurel who can't hear it enough. It's all of us. We all need to be watered regularly. You know, this morning we baptized little Sierra and Sky Provo. Thank you. Provo. It's a great French name. Those little girls are recipients of a gift that can never be taken from them. They're the recipients of a promise that cannot be broken. They're marked as belonging to Christ. They will be loved beyond measure by the one who created them. And so are all of you who belong to Christ. You have a home in heaven, secured by a promise that supersedes all your failures and your sin. All of it. So be at peace and relax and marinate in God's mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Lord, help us to grasp the wonderful news of the gospel that seems too good to be true, that though we are sinful and continue to struggle with sin, we are forgiven and you continue to forgive us. Lord, cause this truth to fill us with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.